talking about words today. And you know, I'm not usually the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I am usually able to figure out that one of the huge differences that we have communicating is because men and women are so different. We look different, we sound different, y'all are strong and we're kind of soft. I knew all those differences, but I didn't really know them until I got married and started living with a man. Here are some of the things I noticed about how men and women are different and have problems communicating and understanding each other. Laura, Suzanne, Deborah, and Rose go out for lunch. They call each other Laura, Deborah, Suzanne, and Rose. But Mike, Charlie, Bob, and John go out for lunch. They call each other Fat Boy, Godzilla, Peanut Head, and Useless. When the bill arrives, Mike, Charlie, Bob, and John each throw in a $20 bill, even though the total bill is only $22.50. Neither of them admits to having anything smaller than a 20, and neither of them confesses that they really want any change. When the girls get their bill, they get out the pocket calculators. Right? I have noticed that my husband will pay $2 for a $1 item he really wants. I'll pay $2, $1 for a $2 item I don't really want just because it's on sale. Here's what I knew when I got married. My husband had in his bathroom a toothbrush, toothpaste, shaving cream, razor, a bar of soap, and a towel from the Holiday Inn. The average number of items in a woman's bathroom is 337. And most of you guys have no idea what all those items are for. Now, this is an important difference we all need to know. The woman always has the last word in an argument. Anything the man says after that is the beginning of a new argument. A woman, I've noticed, will dress up to go shopping, to water the plants, to empty the garbage. She dresses up to answer the phone, to read a book, to check her email. A man dresses up for two things: weddings and funerals, usually his own. And that's about it. Children. Women know all about their children. They know about dentist appointments, romances, best friends, favorite foods, secret fears, hopes, dreams. Men are vaguely aware of some short people living in their house. You know, have you seen the book Men Are From Mars? Women Are From Venus? I sometimes think that that's true. Now this, I love this. Dr. Dobson wrote this. I'm going to quote it. It must be understood that males and females differ in a way that's not often mentioned. Research makes it clear that little girls are blessed with greater linguistic ability than little boys, and it remains a lifelong talent. In short, she talks more than he does. As an adult, she typically expresses her feelings and thoughts far better than her husband and is often irritated by his reticence. God may have given her 50,000 words per day and her husband only 25,000, and he comes home at the end of the day, has used up 24,975 of his words. All he does all night is grunt and watch ESPN, and she has 25,000 words that she still needs to get out. Because we are so different, communication is often very difficult for us. And communication, or the lack of it, is a huge problem in our marriages and in all of our other relationships. For those who don't learn to communicate well, the challenges of sustaining relationship is just overwhelming. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives us four principles we're going to talk about today for Christian communication. And it helps in our homes, with our spouses, with our children. It helps with our friends. It helps with our workmates. It helps with everyone you will ever speak to. The first thing Paul says that I want to talk about is that we are to speak the truth in love. That's in Ephesians 4:15 and 4:25. That means we've got to be truthful, right? There's no place for secrets in most of our relationships, certainly not in our marriages. There's no place for secrets in your spending habits, in who you go to lunch with, on what you do on the internet. There's no place for secrets in our marriage ago. In our marriage, we're to speak the truth. I remember a couple years ago, I got this big, beautiful glazed pot from across the pond. You know that place up by Bennett's? I had never paid that much for a pot before. But it was for my front porch. I wanted something special. And I don't know about y'all, but when I get home from shopping, it's like my family disappears. They all suddenly have to go to the bathroom or something, so they don't have to help me carry anything in. But this week, wouldn't you know it, for some strange reason, Wayne meets me at the car. Well, that made me nervous, because I knew how much I had paid for that pot. And I knew that Wayne would have a much longer, healthier, happier life if he never knew how much I paid for that pot. So I had planned to unload the pot, but no. My husband's a doting guy, and he came to the car, the biggest, heaviest item he decided to pick up. Wouldn't you know it? Right on the top, under his nose, is the price tag. So of course he looked at it. He blanched white. He began to sway slightly. And since I knew how much the pot cost, I tried to catch him because I didn't want him to drop it. I told that story to a friend, and she said, oh, I always take the price tags off everything before I get in the house. What he doesn't know won't hurt him. It hurts him when he gets the Visa bill. I had another friend say, oh, here's what I do. I just keep a red Sharpie in my glove box. And whenever I buy anything that's too pricey, I just mark a red line through it. And he thinks I got it on sale. None of that is speaking the truth. Because speaking the truth means not having secrets. If you're keeping secrets from your spouse, you already know you're not supposed to be doing it. You think God doesn't know. And when we do speak, Paul says, we're to do it in love. Some people are really proud of the fact that they always speak the truth. But what they say is so cruel and demeaning that it destroys the other person. Speaking the truth in love means that we speak with grace. We need truth and grace in our communications, not just one or the other. You don't need to keep secrets, but if you pride yourself on being truthful, please make sure your truth is spoken in love. We do not always have to say everything just because it's true. Take a look at this video.
The Bible says that if you guard your mouth and if you hold your tongue, it'll keep you from calamity. And I have a story in my life where that proved to be the case. What happened was there was about 10 of my friends over from work, and we were all hanging out in my basement. And it was getting sort of late, so one of the guys decided it was time for him to leave. And immediately after he left, everybody in the room started making fun of him. They started making fun of the way he dressed, the way he smelled, the way he looked. They were saying really mean-spirited things about him. And I remember thinking to myself, these guys would never say this to his face. I would never say this to his face. So I'm just not going to say anything at all. And after about 10 minutes of them making fun of him, I went upstairs to get a drink. And when I went upstairs, I saw him sitting there behind the wall. And I realized he didn't really leave. He just sat there where nobody could see him, and he heard the whole conversation. And I felt so bad for him, and he just looked at me and started crying, didn't say anything, and just he ran away. And I didn't see him until the next time I went to work. And when I saw him at work, he came up to me. He just gave me a hug and thanked me over and over again for not saying anything about him, for sticking up for him. And he just called me his true friend, and he couldn't thank me enough. And I just realized, man, just doing something so simple as just not saying anything had an impact on his life.
We are to speak the truth, but we're to speak with love. And sometimes that means just being silent. In Ephesians 4:26 and 27, Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. The key to this command is realizing that it's possible to be angry and not sin. I get angry about lots of things. I know you do too. I get angry about abused children, abused animals, kidnapped children. I get angry that there are hungry people in Madison County, in Hazel Green, in Newmarket, in Tony. I get angry about genocide when I read about it on the news, persecution. You know, there's still slavery in parts of the world. That makes me mad. I get angry about children exploited for pornography. I get angry about the lonely elderly, about easy divorces, about easier abortions. I don't think it's a sin to be angry about those things. Here's a guideline someone once gave me. They said, when you get angry about something that infringes on you or your stuff, that's probably selfish, prideful sin. But when you're angry about something that's not about you, that's probably righteous anger. While we can be angry and not sin, Paul commands us not to let the sun go down on our anger. I had this one lifelong survivor of marriage confess to me, okay, it's true, we fight. But to be honest, we have never gone to bed angry. Of course, there was that one year we didn't sleep from June to August. When Paul says not to let the sun go down on your anger, he means that our anger needs to come to an end, whether it's righteous anger or selfish anger. At some point, it needs to end. When are you finally going to let your anger in? God will help you with that if you ask Him. And I can tell you that any night you've gone to bed and you're both hanging off your own side of the bed and there's barbed wire and a fence and concertina wire between y'all, you're sinning. Because the Bible says don't let the sun go down on your anger. Your anger needs to come to an end. In Ephesians 4:29, Paul says, encourage one another with our words. It says, actually, speak only what is helpful for building others up, that it may benefit those who listen. That means our speech should lift other people. You know, we can abuse each other with words. And sometimes verbal abuse takes longer to heal than the bruises from physical abuse. The Message translates this verse, say only what helps, each word a gift. Our words have power. The power to change a person's image and understanding of themselves. What sorts of words do you think these people have heard from others?
I am created in the image of God.
I am created in the image of God.
I am a child of God.
A child of God.
I am a child of God. For you created my inmost being.
My inmost being.
And knit me together in my mother's womb.
I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am pursued by God.
I am pursued by God's love.
Others look at the outside.
Others look at the outside, but God looks at my heart.
I have not been forgotten.
I was bought with a price.
I was bought with a price.
I am a new creation.
I am a new creation. I have a plan and a purpose.
I have a plan and a purpose.
I'm worth dying for.
I am worth dying for.
I am worth dying for.
Shape a person's image and understanding of themselves. Would you make your words a gift at least once a day for a month, just once a day, will you find a way to intentionally say something encouraging to someone else? Do that for a month, and I look forward to your coming back to me and telling me the changes you see in others because of your good words. Finally, Paul says in 4:32 that we are to forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven us. There was that mushy book and movie when I was in high school, Love Story. It had that famous line, remember, love means never having to say you're sorry. How many of you know that's a lie? That's a terrible lie. Love means sometimes having to run to say you're sorry. It means sometimes you say it through tears. Sometimes you have to do something. You have to give a gift or make some action. Love most assuredly at times must apologize. But the flip side of that is that love always forgives. Or as Paul says, love keeps no record of wrongs. We are to forgive each other just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. That's a tall order, but fundamental to healthy relationships. 4-year-old Susie had just been told for the first time the story of Snow White. She could hardly wait to get home from preschool to tell her mother the story with wide-eyed excitement. She retold the story, telling how Prince Charming rode in on his horse and kissed Snow White back to life. And Susie said, "And you know what happened next?" And her mother smiled and she said, "Yes, I do. They lived happily ever after." Susie said, "No, they got married." In childlike innocence, Susie spoke the truth about marriage. Getting married is easy. Living happily ever after is not necessarily the same thing. It takes hard work. Making a friend is easy. Keeping that friend, growing with that friend, living happily ever after with that friend takes work. Raising children, having children is relatively easy. Raising them, it takes work. It takes speaking the truth in love. It takes not letting the sun go down on your anger. It takes speaking encouraging words to one another. And it takes the discipline of forgiveness, both quickly sought and quickly granted. Because when it's all been said and done, when we've all had our last word, all that really matters is if we have lived our lives as Jesus told us to live. And a large part of how we do that is what we say. Amen. Would our servers now come, please? Today is communion. We do this about once a month in this church. At the Methodist Church, we believe Jesus Christ is the host of this table. He's the one that invites us to come, and so you are welcome to come and partake of the cracker. We call it bread, the juice. You are welcome here. You do not have to be a member of this church or of any church anywhere. The Lord Himself invites you to come and join in this meal when we remember the forgiveness He offers to us. Would you pray with me now, please? Father God, for all that You've made, for all that You've given us, we give You thanks and praise for Your Son Jesus who came to show us Your love, to show us how to speak, to show us how to live, to show us how to forgive and be forgiven. We give You thanks and praise. We ask Your Spirit to come now here among us and upon these elements. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world Your loving hands and feet. Amen. The body and blood of Christ. Given for you. Symbols of God's love.
when it's all been said and done. There is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and done, all my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time.
We will spend our eternity with Jesus. We can begin here and now developing words and speech habits that will last through eternity. Go this week in the love of Jesus and watch your words, because He is. You're dismissed.